Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Are you ready for Ecclesiastes chapter 8? I hope you are, because that's where we're going today. We finished up chapter 7 on the broadcast yesterday, and we are moving into chapter 8, where Solomon continues to address the subject of wisdom, which was the main subject of chapter 7. But now he's going to talk about wisdom to be able to understand and address some of the mysteries of life. Wisdom for life's perplexities. And here's the areas that are going to be covered throughout the chapter. First, wisdom and human authority. Second, wisdom and abusive authority. Third, wisdom and unrestrained wickedness. And finally, the limits of human wisdom. And that takes up the entire 17 verses of chapter 8. And so we want to get into this on the Beacon Broadcast on this Friday, November 20. Thankful that you've been able to join us, and very grateful for the financial support that enables us to do this. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, wherein Solomon continues to extol the virtues of wisdom. It's a carryover from chapter 7, and of course you recall that in the original pages of Scripture, I couldn't think of the right word to use there. There were no chapter and verse divisions. Those were added later. So it's not surprising that even though sections have been divided into different chapters, that sometimes the next chapter moves on to an entirely new subject, and sometimes it's carrying over one from before, because it's not really a clean break or a total break from what has gone before. So what was there in chapter 7? Well, remember, Solomon first told us in the first half of the chapter what it is that contributes most to a meaningful existence upon earth. And it's not the things that most people think will do that. Most people think that knowledge and wealth and sensual pleasure and work are some of the things that will contribute most to a meaningful existence upon earth. But Solomon said, no, it's things like sorrow and rebuke and patience and wisdom. And the greatest of these is wisdom, because that informs all the others. And wisdom requires divine revelation. It's not really wisdom unless it is God's revealed wisdom, which is brought to bear upon other areas of life. And Solomon, as you know, had true godly wisdom. It was granted to him by God. He prayed for it at the beginning of his reign. He said, I have got a huge task ahead of me. I'm not equal to the task. I need divine wisdom. That's what I ask for. And God said, I will grant it. Because Solomon knew that he needed additional measures of divine wisdom. Well, we come now to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we're going to continue the subject of wisdom. And verse 1 introduces what as follows, as a rather general statement. Verse 1 says, who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. Interesting text. And it's just simply saying something like this. Wisdom is rare, and wisdom is transforming. That's basically what it is. It's two rhetorical questions. And it boils down to those ideas. Wisdom is rare. Why is it? Because people won't avail themselves of God's wisdom. That's why. Because of our sinful human nature, we are bent away from God's wisdom rather than being bent toward it. So for that reason, wisdom is rare. But number two, wisdom is transforming. If you will acquire true godly wisdom, it's going to transform you. It's going to change your life. It's going to add rich dimensions to your life that nothing else can do. And with that general statement to introduce the entire chapter, he launches into his first section, which is wisdom and human authority. And remember, now we're talking about wisdom for life's perplexities, wisdom to understand and address some of the mysteries of life. So here's what we have. And it begins by telling us the wise way to relate to human authority and how to understand the limits of human authority. And so here we go, verse 2. I say, keep the king's commandments for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. We'll stop there. What is he saying? Well, he's saying in regard to human authority, our basic posture should be one of submission, one of obedience. That's what Solomon, directed by the Spirit of God, tells us in regard to human authority. Our basic posture toward human authority, God-ordained human authority, must be one of obedience, and will be if we are wise. I say, keep the king's commandment. And why is that so? For the sake of your oath to God. Keep the king's commandment for God's sake is basically what it's saying, because you have committed yourself to be obedient to God. You have committed yourself to being a subject of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to submit yourself to the authority of God. So having committed yourself to the authority of God, when it comes to human authority, your basic posture is one of obedience. Keep the king's commandment. Now, I am surprised in one way, but not so surprised in another, at how many Christians reject this teaching in Scripture, which is found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, found in various places in various ways, but it always boils down to the same thing, that our basic posture toward human authority is one of obedience. And it is alarming, really, how many Christians seem to take the opposite approach, which is that their basic posture toward human authority is one of disobedience. It is one of not yielding. It is one of questioning and of opposing, and not one of obedience and submission. It is as if the Bible said, obey the authorities that are over you if you agree with them. Obey the authorities that are over you to the degree that you agree with them. Well, folks, if you agree with them, it isn't really submission. It is partnership. It is sharing equal authority because you share equal concepts. You have the same conclusion, the same idea about things. That's not what the Scripture teaches. When the Scripture tells us to obey the authorities that are over us because the authorities that have been established are established by God, it's not saying obey them if you agree with them. It's saying you obey them because you don't agree with them, but you obey them anyway. As for example, in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Back to what Solomon is saying. I say keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. It's another way of basically saying the same thing. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. You're breaking your oath to God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, I have heard clever attempts to manipulate these verses in Romans chapter 13 to basically end up meaning the opposite of what they actually say. Sorry, you can't honorably and honestly do that. Our basic posture is to be one of obedience. And we are to resist only with the greatest caution, and there are times when we will resist and must resist, because always, always our highest allegiance is to God. Our oath to God is to be obedient to Him, and therefore we must resist human authority if it is telling us to disobey God. But we don't resist human authority simply because we disagree with it, simply because we don't like it. To give you a very current example, what about wearing masks in these days of COVID? Some Christians are pretty strong anti-maskers. They basically refuse to wear a mask. I don't like it. I don't have to. I don't believe it's helpful. I don't believe it's needed. I don't believe that there's a good reason for it. Therefore, I'm not going to do it. But wait a minute. The Bible doesn't say that you obey the authorities that tell you to do something because you agree with them. It says you obey them because God tells you that He established the authority and He commands you to be obedient, to submit even if you don't agree. That's what God tells us to do. Is there anything in the Bible where God says, don't wear a mask? Of course not. Or anything even approaching that? Can you find really, truly, honestly, a biblical mandate that tells you not to wear a mask? Well, no. It's not because God tells you not to wear them that you don't want to wear them. You've got your human reasoning of one kind and another, and you pull in what this study says and what that study says and what this authority says and what that authority says. And frankly, that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, because the only authority that matters is the governing authority which God established over you. So if you're governing authority, say the governor of your state says, I want everybody to wear masks when they are inside until this pandemic is over, then what is our basic posture? It is to say, I will do it. I may not like it. I may not prefer it. I may wish I didn't have to. But to be obedient to God, I've got to do it. That's the basic posture. We'll take it up again on Monday. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.